Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. We use the term disciple. And here Jesus uses the term and explains what a disciple is, the basic word itself. Now, I'm reading the New American Standard Version. It doesn't use the word disciple. It uses a different word. It says a pupil. But if you're reading the King James or New King James or the American Standard or the English Standard Version, it will say a disciple. It's the word that's translated disciple throughout the New Testament. And the fact that it's translated pupil is not bad, because that helps to convey the idea of what a disciple is. A disciple is a pupil. He's a learner. And Jesus said a pupil is not above his teacher. And so you can see disciple relates to teacher, to being taught. Now, when you talk about pupils, we're very familiar with the fact in school there's a whole range. When you say our school has a number of pupils, you can have pupils who are dedicated to learning. They want to grow in their knowledge and be devoted to their studies, and their behavior is great. You've got pupils who are more interested in what's going on around them at school. Maybe they're interested in the extracurricular activities or the boys and the girls or the girls and the boys. That's more interesting than learning, but they're a pupil. And you've got pupils maybe who are obstinate and don't cooperate, really give the teacher problem, but they're still called pupils. You've got pupils because they work hard and use their abilities that they excel and make good grades and maybe reach the top of their class. But then you've got pupils who do so poorly they even fail. I mention that to say that we recognize the word pupil covers a wide range. The same is true with the word disciple. We say, are you a disciple of Christ? We may say, yes. Or that person's a disciple of Christ. And disciple, like pupil, has a wide range of connotations, not only in our language, but in its usage throughout scriptures. And we want to look at that this morning as time will allow. We begin in Matthew chapter 10 with Jesus referring to 12 men. 10 verse 1, that is called disciples. He summoned his 12 disciples. We're not left in doubt as to who they are. They're listed by name down in verse 2 following. We call these men apostles, which is correct. They are apostles. Now, apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. The word disciple means a learner. Indeed, these men would be instructed. They would be instructed as they observed Jesus in his personal life and saw his choices in life and how he handled situations. They would be instructed by personal teaching. Sometimes he would take these men aside and give them special lessons. They would be learning as they heard his public teaching, his preaching to the audiences. Later, after he died and rose again, the promise that he made in John 16 would be fulfilled to these men. While talking with them on the night of his betrayal about the work that God had selected them to do, he said in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you. That is, he's the teacher, they're the learners. I have many more things you need to learn, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Now look down at verse 14. truth about what? He will glorify me. There's some things they had learned about Jesus in that 3 years. But there's things about Jesus they did not know. And he would and provide them with divine power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to teach them what they needed to say when they taught others and what they needed to write when they wrote their letters. And so they would be eminent students or learners by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we find any value in recognizing that the word disciples is sometimes referring to this select group of men with this special mission and these special powers? Indeed. Because you think of yourself as a disciple, do you not? And we're going to read in the New Testament that the word disciples is applied to just Christians, not apostles. But the problem is, when we read our Bibles and we see the word disciples and some promise made to disciples or something said about disciples, we may make the transference to us, to Christians, when it's not talking about Christians, but about apostles. So when you read the word disciples in your Bible, look at the context. And if possible, if harmony bears on it, if there's some other passage, consider that, because it may not be talking about the ordinary learner, but about a special group of men with a special mission who had special promises. And if we take those passages and apply it broadly, we're going to misinterpret the scriptures. In John chapter 12, one of these disciples, apostle, is also seen to be a hypocrite. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, that is, apostles, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him. He chose these men to teach the message about him and glorify him. We just read that in John 16, 14. And yet this man is intending to betray. He puts on the face of a dedicated follower of Christ. But the truth is, that's what a hypocrite is. They wear a mask. The real Judas wanted to betray. That's not all. Read further. He said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Isn't that great that he's concerned about the poor? No, he's a hypocrite. Read. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So, because a person is called a disciple, doesn't mean they are what they seem to be. Yeah, it bothers people. You know, somebody maybe starts coming to church, or maybe their mate is a member of the church, and they began to learn something about the church, and it's not maybe too long before they discover that some of these people that go to church, when you know what they do Monday through Saturday, what you know, when you know how they talk when they're on the job, when you know how they treat other people, you say they're a bunch of hypocrites in the church. And unfortunately, oftentimes they're correct. Not all the time, but sometimes they're correct. So, I don't want to have anything to do with the church. Well, what about the 12 apostles? Amongst the 12 apostles, one was a hypocrite. But these men were used by Christ to declare his message. And we're reading from this book today because of the work of these men. Because one was a hypocrite did not invalidate the group. And the same is true today. So yes, there are people called disciples that are hypocrites. the term doesn't guarantee that a person is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Look where John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, you read about disciples. But the text is saying, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. The occasion is he's preaching a sermon. And they're listening, and there's somewhat of a dialogue in part of it. So they can be called disciples or pupils or learners. But now they're saying, bye, we're through, we don't want to hear any more. Why? Back up verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? They didn't understand what he said. They didn't like what his explanation of what he says. And so they said, we're through. And so there are disciples who may pretend to listen to Christ. They may have a Bible. You have a Bible? I've got a Bible. They may go to church. But when something difficult, I don't mean difficult just because it's hard to understand, but difficult because they don't like it, occurs, they're through. Yes, there's those kind of disciples. You can readily see, however, that because they may consider themselves disciples or called disciples or circulate among the disciples, it certainly does not prove they're in fellowship with God. We want to be careful we don't fall into that category by running across things that we learn about the Scriptures and we say that's just difficult, like about marriage and divorce, for example, or about withdrawing from people. There's people that have sat in these pews and heard lessons about those kind of topics that said, I'm through, I won't be back. Is it because the error was taught? No. It's because they didn't like it. It was difficult. Now they'll go somewhere else and be recognized as a disciple. In John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus was saying to those who had believed him. Let me stop a moment. I'm working on the word disciples today. You could do the same thing with the word believers. There are different categories of believers. And the text says, John's writing, he's writing by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read about a while ago in John 16. And he said, those who believed him. If you continue in my word, then you are, and there's another word added this time, truly disciples. So there's disciples on the face of things, but there's disciples who are, fills up that word, truly disciples of mine. And you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Isn't that great that Jesus would commend these people who had believed at least some of the things that he said, were listening to him teach about these grand topics. But he said, if you want to truly be a disciple, you keep learning. You continue in my word. They said, when he said, the truth shall make you free. Remember we read in John 6, people said, that's difficult. We don't like it. They didn't like this. Free? What do you mean free? They answered, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So, verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. What was the problem with these people? Like the people in John 6, they didn't like what he said. And just like in John 6, he's talking about dying and you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You need a remedy for your guilt. You just took of a memorial to that. They would not partake of that. They didn't believe in that. And here you can see what lay behind it. They denied their guilt. They were blind to their sin. To be a true disciple of Jesus, one must have the humility and honesty to acknowledge, I'm not a good person. I don't mean that in the sense that I don't do anything good, I don't live a righteous life, but like Jesus said on one occasion, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. The ultimate sense, there's no one good but God. I'm a sinner. That's why I need Christ. Somebody said, why do I need Christ? I treat my family right. I pay my taxes. I work hard every day. Why do I need Him? Because you're a sinner. That's why. You're in bondage. But with that attitude, they failed to listen to what Jesus was saying that they could learn. Back in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light. What kind of light? The light of life. They say, we don't need that. We're not dead. Yes, you are dead. And then down in verse 24, he said, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, or I am He, you will die in your sins. So they believed Jesus to a degree, but they failed to recognize their guilt. Look, if we don't understand sin and guilt, Jesus Christ's mission is really hollow. I don't need Jesus Christ to learn I need to treat my family right. I don't need Jesus Christ to know I need to treat my neighbor right. I don't need Jesus Christ to know I need to pay my taxes. I don't need Jesus Christ to be honest. I need Jesus Christ because I fail in those areas. That's why I need Christ. And so they're called disciples, but blind to their sins. Now in Acts chapter 19, we have the word disciples used by Luke, writer of this book. And it says, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Now watch verse 5. Now what is a disciple? A pupil. A learner. Note verse 5. When they heard this. You got disciples, verse 1. But here you see these disciples had some other things they needed to learn in order to be Christians, to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Doug talked to us about Christ's work before he partook of this memorial. So these people had experienced some kind of baptism. They said it was John's baptism. I'm not sure that it was. I'm not sure that if they had actually experienced John's baptism, they wouldn't have known more about the Holy Spirit. But be that as it may, they had been quote-unquote baptized. But they needed to learn some more and be baptized again. And there are many people that you work with, associate with, who know something about Jesus and they read their Bibles and they may have been baptized. They may have been baptized when they were an infant. They may have been baptized when they were an adult to be acknowledged by a church, to gain entrance into that church. They may have been baptized for some other reason. And so you say, have you been baptized? Yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus. But they may need to have some more teaching to understand baptism in the name of Jesus. You'll note in verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of. That's not what Paul said. I don't know what he said. But in accordance with the gospel and authority of Jesus. That's the idea. And sometimes when you teach on baptism, there are people sitting right here in the audience. Now, when you talk about the requirements for baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, come to an awareness, you know, I need to be baptized again. They've learned some things that's pricked their hearts, and they need to be baptized again. So being a disciple, knowing something about Jesus, willing to learn, and having been baptized, is not the final answer to our relationship with God. Look at John chapter 19 and verse 38. This is an interesting passage about a disciple. He was a good and righteous man, Luke tells us in Luke's account, chapter 23 and verse 50. A good and righteous man. But note what John wrote about him. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. A secret one for fear of the Jews. There are disciples of Christ, but they don't want any of their co-workers to know it for fear of ridicule. Maybe for fear of what it will do to their promotion. There are young people going to school that are disciples of Christ, but they don't want their peers to know it for fear of ridicule. Now, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but I'm not going to tell anybody. Be a secret disciple. Now, it's interesting in the text. He said he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Well, what would that do for his secrecy? Look at Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. Here Mark also talks about this Joseph of Arimathea. It says, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, the way the New American Standard translates this is he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He gathered up courage. I like the way, like the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, I believe it is, all translated. He boldly went in. Well, if he boldly went in, if he acted courageously, as one version says, why in the world do I read in John 19 that he's a secret disciple? Now, let me explain why this, one of the reasons this is valuable. After the blind man was healed in John 9, he's still called a blind man. Was he still blind? No. The old name, blind man, is used for a new thing, a man who could see. But the old name still attaches to it. You see? Bathsheba is still called the wife of Uriah after Uriah's dead. Is she his wife? No. But an old name is used for a new thing. It's a figure of speech called adjournment. You don't have to remember the name if you don't want to. But it's common in Scripture. He used to be a secret disciple. He's not anymore. But that word is used. Old name, new thing. And that helps us understand Scripture and see that there's no disharmony in Mark 15:43 and this passage. Now, I don't know what would have happened to Joseph of Arimathea if he had not gathered up courage to go and ask for the body of Jesus. Not that particular act, but to be willing to confess the name of Jesus regardless of what may happen. I do know this in the same gospel in Mark's account. In chapter 8, we have Jesus talking to his apostles, disciples, talking to them about their mission, that it may even cost them their life. And he said this in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So can you continue to be a secret disciple and hope to get the Lord's acknowledgement and approval of you when you're standing before him in the day of judgment? When someone asks us, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you confess he is Lord? That should be that kind of commitment. I'm confessing him as Lord. I don't care who knows it. In fact, I want everyone to know it. But that needs to be not only the time you confessed him as Lord, but tomorrow and the next day and the next year and however long you live. Then, in Luke chapter, you don't have to turn to Luke 8:5. You know this verse. Jesus was talking about sowing the seed of the kingdom. You remember what kind of hearts would receive it? Good and honest hearts. When the seed fell in good and honest hearts, it bore fruit. Now, with that in mind, go to Matthew 28. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is with these 11 disciples. One had betrayed him and committed suicide. He's with the 11 disciples. And he spoke to them in verse 18. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Authority having to do with man's salvation. There's no other way to be saved. The way he put it when he was talking to the disciples earlier, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This time, the way he puts it, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now look what he says in the next verse to these men. Go therefore and make disciples. If you're reading the King James Version, it says, teach all nations. Don't let that throw you off. That's what a disciple is, someone who is being taught. Go make disciples of all the nations. What do you do with these disciples? Baptizing them. Every disciple that you teach the gospel to, you baptize? Absolutely not. It's the disciples with good and honest hearts that receive the message of the kingdom of Christ. Not everybody's a candidate, but you go teach it. And when you find disciples with good and honest hearts who believe in Christ, willing to confess his name and commit their lives to him, have repented, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But note, their discipleship doesn't stop there. What is a disciple? A learner, one who's being taught. Look at the next verse. Teaching them. They've already been baptized. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You came to Bible class this morning. If you were in the Bible class, you were doing the work of a disciple. A disciple keeps being taught, learning. And so here's the kind of disciples that they were to teach, and we are to teach. Now, in a moment, hold on just a moment so you don't get your books and start singing. We're going to sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? Is that right? He's going to have to look at his book. All right? And in order to be this kind of disciple and to be washed in his blood, you have to do what these people did. You have to hear the gospel, understand it, and believe it. you have to repent, change your will, and you have to confess His name and then be buried in the waters of baptism to be washed in His blood. That is the song, isn't it, Matt? Good. So you're going to be washed in His blood. But this is the requisites. It's not just saying, I believe in Jesus. I confess Him as Lord. No, you've got to be baptized to enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, just like you read right here in Matthew chapter 28. Then in Acts 11:26, we have the word again. And maybe most of the time this is what we have in mind when we use the word. There were people down in Antioch who had heard the gospel and obeyed it. And they formed a church, which is what happened throughout the book of Acts. Barnabas went down there to teach those people. But he realized the job before him, he could use some help, and he went and sought for Saul to come assist him. Saul is later named Paul, same guy. And so in verse 26 it says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. I don't know how often they met, but think about this. We have, you know, when I was a young man, we had occasionally 2-week gospel meetings. Probably Nadine, when she was a young girl, they might have had longer gospel meetings, 3 weeks or more. I've heard of gospel meetings that went for a month. Say, a month? Can you imagine? What if the elders got up and announced, we're going to have a teaching program that's going to last for a year? We want you to come as many nights a week as you can, or mornings, or whatever. Whoa! I don't know how often they met, but I do know for a year there was an intensive teaching program in Antioch. Look at the rest of the verse. The disciples. Who are they? They involved in this teaching program. Were first called Christians in Antioch. Oh, those people are followers of Christ. Where'd that come from? Teaching, 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 teaching. Christian is follower of Christ. But you see, there was an intense teaching program. It's interesting that this particular church is noted in chapter 13 of the book of Acts and in chapter 15 of the book of Acts as being a church with a number of teachers and preachers. Wonder how that happened. Here's the key. Devoted disciples. Disciples, devoted, baptized believers who want to learn more and grow and to be able to serve more. That's what you have here. It's interesting in this same chapter, down in verse 29, sometimes one of the marks of devotion is when you talk about people's pocketbook. And it's interesting, down in verse 29, word came to these people that there was going to be a famine over all the land. And it says, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. These truly devoted disciples were willing not simply to talk the message, but they were willing to prove their devotion to their brethren in the Lord by the contributions that they were willing to make. Let me conclude with chapter 14 and verse 22, the book of Acts. Now these people with good and honest hearts that obeyed the gospel, not only in Antioch, but in the other cities where Paul and Barnabas went and preached the gospel. Now what do you do with these people? Here's the admonition given to those kind of disciples. Acts 14:22. It's an admonition that's so applicable to the people in this audience that have confessed the name of Jesus and been buried in the waters of baptism, have committed their lives to Him. Here it is. Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And it may be tribulations. In our prayer with Wally, we thank God for our freedom and peace right now. I don't know if it'll continue. But as we prayed with him, we pray we'll be faithful whatever comes. That's the admonition to the disciples. That's the purpose of our gathering. To help disciples be true, devoted disciples. Now, we haven't been extending the invitation to be baptized because of the audiences that we've had. But I do want to say, if there's someone here who wants to confess the name of Jesus and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, we can do that. And so if that is your desire, when Matt comes up here to lead us in this song, you just walk up here to the front. One of the elders will be joining you and talk to you about your desires. So let us stand and sing.